Today is April 5th, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and we are bringing you our produced message that is prepared for our podcasts, our internet ministry, and will be the same message that we will be preaching live at the church today. We are recording this one through the Bible Labs Ministries recording studio. Welcome to the year 2026 Easter holidays. We began last week with Palm Sunday, and then we had a message with our candlelight service this past Friday at the church. We'll be reviewing a little bit of that because we want to continue with the theme that we got started last Friday. I'm not sure of this because I haven't had a chance to check it out, but next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we may post that Good Friday message up on our webpage so that you can have a Sunday morning message to listen to. I am going to be away. Something quite serious has come up within our church fellowship, and I feel that I need to be there to minister, if at all possible. So I will be away next Sunday. My friend Brian LaFond is going to take the live church service, and by way of recording, as I say, if we can find that the recording that we made is workable, we will make that available on the webpage in lieu of the message that we normally would have done. Lord willing, week from Sunday, we should be all back to normal. We will see how everything goes, but that is our goal, and those are our plans, Lord willing. So today's Easter message, I want to consider the question, where did Jesus Christ go after the resurrection? The past few years, and especially with our study on John, we have been very detailed in our studies, especially around the cross, and there's not too many stones that we haven't left unturned. So I wanted to come up with something fresh and a new approach to the traditional Easter, and this is what I'm trusting, anyway, the Lord has laid on my heart. So let's begin with prayer, and then we will begin looking and trying to answer this question, where did Jesus Christ go after the resurrection? I think, I'm trusting, I'm praying, you're going to find this message a big encouragement, as these days it seems that Satan is so alive and well. Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful, that you are more powerful than principalities and powers, and yes, rulers in darkness. After all things were created by you, and in my mind, that makes things inferior to you. So as we take your word again, and we look at it and consider perhaps a fresh angle, I am praying and asking that you, the Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Use me as a vessel, as a tool in your hand to proclaim and make the sense of your word. May this be a blessing and meet needs upon every heart that hears it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of an introduction, I want to go back and just sum up in a very few sentences what we considered in our candlelight Good Friday service. This was the message in a nutshell. We titled this message, Good Friday, Who is the Loser? And to come right to the point, we discovered that Satan himself was the biggest loser of the events that took place at the cross, when indeed Jesus declared, King James says it is finished, but the message is paid in full. We looked at Satan. I know he's a very discouraging and depressing subject to look at, but with a lot of struggles going on both in our local fellowship and our extended church fellowship, I know a lot of people were aware and certainly felt very strongly that Satan was making himself very well known and appeared to be alive and well. But I wanted us to look at the truth of his position in light of the cross. So our Good Friday message, we looked at Satan after millennia or thousands of years of hostility and opposition. He was completely defeated at the cross. He opposed God's plan whenever and wherever he caught on to it. That would have included the Garden of Eden. And later, after God declared that primeval promise in Genesis 3:15, that out of the seed of woman would come one that would crush Satan's head, he set forth to defeat that in every way that he could, including destroying Abel, possessing Cain. Later, as God would reveal that he was building a nation out of Abraham, he would work overtime on the patriarch's sons. He would even affect the land of Canaan by sending the Nephilim in. King David's family, the whole nation Israel, he opposed in every way that he could. And when Christ finally came into the world, he thought his best ploy would be to destroy Christ, only to discover when he thought he succeeded, he discovered, like always, when he thinks he wins, he loses. He was the biggest loser. And this may be the very reason why, as we've been studying prophecy, we do not have as many specific details sometimes as we would like to have. It may be that God would like to keep Satan a little bit confused. Remember, Satan is not omniscient, and Satan, though he might guess, does not know the mind of God. Well, you're thinking now this is Easter. We want to hear something Easterish. All right, let's look at some verses in the four gospel accounts of the resurrection, because the resurrection is key to the point that we want to make today. In Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Now let's look at Mark's Gospel, Mark 16:1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. and go your way, and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And finally, from John, the 20th chapter, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. When he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and noticed this, he believed. Now there you have the scripture that accounts from four different directions what took place that resurrection morn. Let's sum this up. We've looked at detail for the past year or two as we've studied John and done other things, and it's not anything wrong to go back and repeat that, but I want to make another point today, so let's just sum this up in a few statements. Jesus is buried in a hurry. His tomb is sealed, and there is a guard set about it of Roman soldiers. Now, early Sunday, angels come, roll away the stone, and the soldiers in fear flee. Groups of women come to properly prepare the body. There are different groups. They're arriving at different times. They all kind of have the same purpose. And one by one, these groups meet the angels who repeatedly tell them all, He is risen. Now, they're told to tell the disciples who do not believe at all at first, all with the exception of John. Now, for 40 days until the ascension, Jesus is going to conduct what we call his post-resurrection ministry. In that time, he will be revealing himself, really only to friendly eyes, to believers, to disciples. And he'll be establishing and, in essence, proving that he is risen. There'll be some last-minute instructions and teachings that he will do, including commissioning the Great Commission, telling, particularly at first, the disciples to, as they go into the world, to declare the good news to every creature, teaching them to observe all things that Christ had taught. 40 days from the resurrection would come the ascension. We're going to look at 10 days from the ascension, or 50 days from the resurrection, would be the day of Pentecost, and the church would be born. Consider how the proclamation of the good news was delegated. First, the angels told the women. The women were told to tell the disciples. And before Jesus would ascend, he would commission the disciples to proclaim the good news, which is called the gospel. That means the good news. And this commission would be passed passed on to the entire church, and so it is to you and me today. We are commanded to carry out the proclamation of the gospel. Now, that's the resurrection in a nutshell. I want to go back because I'm considering today, after the resurrection, and I'm going to add to that and the ascension, where did Jesus go? And maybe you could add to that question, what is he doing? Well, let's go back first and let's consider this loser, Satan, that we established Friday night and just reviewed here, that he was and remains defeated from the work of the cross. I want us to go back thousands of years ago to a scene that we're given in the book of Job, where Satan is going to appear along with other angelic beings before God, I assume in the throne room of God. I'm not going to read the whole account. It would take us too long. You're probably familiar with the story. You can check it out. This is in Job 1 and 2, actually. But in Job 1, beginning with verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, now this would be angelic beings, okay? They came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came amongst them. Well, you might wonder how come. Well, before his fall, he was an archangel, pretty powerful, high ranking. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Did you notice that phrase? Going to and fro in the earth. We was looking at that statement in relation to Satan and recent activity not very long ago. It was actually Good Friday, this past one, and we were looking at Ezekiel 28. You'll see that similar phrase. The word of God always is consistent and ties together. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice on a sidebar, God does not do the evil to Job. He allows it for a purpose. Satan is the one that does that. Well, we won't read them all, but from verses 13 to 21, Job loses his whole family except his wife, and Satan, I think, had plans for her. That may be why she's spared. But other than that, he loses all of his family and his possession. Verse 22 tells us, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We go into chapter 2 and verse 1, and we read again. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, present himself before the Lord. You might be wondering what's going on here. Well, I do too. I don't have all the details figured out on this, but I'll accept the account as we've been given. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Almost a repeat, isn't it? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he'll give for his life, but put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, I told you Satan had a plan. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And the whole account goes on. It's actually a drama. It's a true occurrence, though, but it's presented as a drama. And his friends come in, and I call him a gas bag named Elihu. Some people think he's godly, and others don't. But none of that helped Job at all. And in the end, God himself talked with Job, and talked quite firmly and sternly, and taught him a lot of facts of life, approached him with science, and showed Job he didn't know as much as he thought he did. And then he restored abundantly, multiply to Job everything that he had lost. What this would amount to, Job in material things would receive double. But you might wonder why he just received the exact number of children that he had had before. I believe it was 7. And you need to stop and remember, he didn't really lose those, because they would be in heaven with the Lord. So in the end, he would have double the amount of children, as well as double the things, temporal things, of this earth. Well, okay, enough about that, but I do have one question. As you look at the scene before us, the throne room of God, you see Job being the main person in discussion. Job has no idea about it. But is there something missing here in the throne room of God that you would expect? We see Satan, we see angelic beings, and we see God, the Yehovah, the Lord, but no mention of Christ. Really, no mention of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that they're not there, but you don't see that. There is no advocate for Job. Satan comes and accuses. God does stand up for him, but there is no one else there to plead his case. Now I want us to extract a couple passages of scripture, and let's look at the loser before God after the resurrection. To do this, we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Now there's a lot here that we likely will discuss later when we do Revelation. Not going to do a book study, but we're going to look at certain parts of it. So I'm not going to get into a lot of detail. I just want to get the main point here. In verse 4 of chapter 12 of Revelation, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We think that's where Satan convinced a third of the angels to fall or to rebel with him. And he did cast them to the earth. The dragon, this is always the devil, stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered. This would be Israel. And the son that she's going to deliver, of course, is Jesus. And he's standing by to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's what it says in verse 4. That's exactly what I told you Friday night, and as we reviewed here. Satan had every intention of destroying Jesus Christ, but he doesn't. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's yet prophetic. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Ah, now we're talking about what happened after the resurrection. 40 days, the ascension. And in that ascension, this is where he's caught up to God and to his throne. And what in the world is he doing there? Now you just hang on, but look at verse 6. You would read on, and there's all kinds of things here, but get to verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. I told you he was a liar. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before our God day and night. You want to know what Satan is doing after the resurrection? What's he doing right now? Accusing you and me, as well as the rest of the church, of the believers. Well, what are we going to do about it? Well, look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about the power of the cross Friday night. The shed blood, we celebrated it in communion. And that is what defeats Satan. And by the word of their testimony, they love not their lives unto death. Before I conclude it, I'm going to take you back to Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Satan sure is trying up there, apparently. But look at the rest of it. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. This is Resurrection Sunday. I told you we would get to that topic. Who is even at the right hand of God, also maketh intercession for us. And I just want to read the closing verses. I'm just thrilling. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the power of the cross, the power, the greater power of the resurrection. So what? Well, our original question for this Easter Sunday. Where did Jesus go after the resurrection? Well, after the resurrection, he had 40 days of post-resurrection ministry, but then he ascended to his place. We were looking at this prophetically just a few weeks ago, and that place is at the right hand of God. There he is interceding for us. He is there. We have him there. The advocate that Job did not have. Yes, Job came through victorious. But you and I have something better. We have an advocate. He is interceding as we speak. And he will remain there until, as we saw prophetically, probably from the region of Petra, Israel calls for him as their Savior and their Messiah. And then through a process of time, we shall be forever with the Lord. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. I remind you, this is possible only because he is risen. God, thank you so much for your marvelous plan of salvation, which included you coming to earth as a human to be our substitute, to take the sin of the world, our sin, my sin, upon you, and on the cross dying and shedding your blood, paying in full the price of sin through the power of the resurrection. And even now, as you are seated at the right hand of the Father, you are our advocate. You are interceding. God, this is powerful. We are just overwhelmed by that truth. Thank you so much. To you be glory and praise and honor forever and ever and ever. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your kindness, and your love, your agape love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.